turn to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Brother David, pray for us.
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Yes, for the Word of God, Lord, we ask you please fill Pastor Jones with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he comes forward to preach the message that he laid on his heart. Lord, give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive the message. Lord, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, amen. Ezekiel chapter 8. We're not going to go over the whole chapter tonight, but we are going to take a look at a couple verses here. Look down at verse number 16. Verse number 16, it says, "And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east." We just read the story here, and there's a lot of interesting stuff in Ezekiel chapter 8, but this phrase jumped out at me the other day, "with their backs toward the temple of the Lord." You know, and that's kind of like I see that as like a picture of our politicians today. You know, they have their backs towards the people of God. And you may not understand, you may not quite agree, but I think by the time I'm done with the sermon that you will. The title of my sermon is Mayors of Mayhem. Mayors of Mayhem. Keep your place in Ezekiel chapter 8, but turn to Proverbs 27 and then keep your place there because we're going to come back between the two a couple times throughout the sermon. But Mayors of Mayhem. So what I'm going to do tonight, I'm just going to pick basically four different mayors in America, right? Time would fail me to go through more than that. And I just want to expose some of the stupidity and some of the backstabbing and anti-Christian philosophies that they hold and that they're promoting in their cities. And we're going to go ahead and tear that apart tonight. Now, if you're there in Proverbs 27, look at verse number 12. It says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Now remember what a prudent person is. A prudent person is somebody who looks well to their going. A prudent person is somebody who studies things, is aware of things, who has good foresight and makes wise decision based off of that knowledge and that information. And the first part of the verse says, "A prudent man foreseeth evil," right? So we, as God's people, we should be able to foresee evil in the world today. And he tells you why here. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, "And hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So that tells me that the people that are ignorant, that are willfully ignorant, that just say, you know what, I don't really believe that these people are as bad as you say they are. I don't really believe there's any kind of conspiracy going on. I don't really believe this. I don't really believe that. You watch. Someday, those people will get destroyed. It's a fact. God does not want us to be ignorant about the things that are going on in society. Here's the bottom line for this evening. Ignorance regarding the evil surrounding us is deadly. Ignorance regarding the evil surrounding us is deadly. God wants us to get that foresight. He wants us to have the knowledge so that we can make wise decisions and pass that on to other people, okay? You know, it doesn't do us any good if we just ignore these things and we wind up getting killed or we wind up basically getting taken out of the game somehow. We can't go win souls anymore. We can't stand up and preach against the evils of our day. Now, does it? We need to remain smart, vigilant, and we need to develop some prudence as God's people. It's just what he wants. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 8 and let's look at verse number 3. Ezekiel chapter 8, look at verse 3. He says, "And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by the lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy." And I want you to look at the first part of that verse there. It said, "And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by the lock of my head." Every time I read this, I just laugh because I can just see, you know, like it's almost like, you know, a picture of us picking our kids up by their hair, right? Just get over here. Not really. But, you know, it's just what this is showing us here is basically God's desire and his willingness to show his people what these politicians are really up to. We just read this whole chapter. I mean, these people are just filled with wickedness, right? They're promoting themselves as, oh, we're Jews, we're God's people, we have the law, we have this, we have that. There's nothing going on here, nothing to see, right? Don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar. Don't worry about the coming, you know, army that's at our doorsteps. You know, we've got this. But the reality is they don't have this. The reality is these people are very wicked. They portray themselves one way, but yet they are a total other way when the doors are closed, right? So point number one is this. We need to be aware of what our politicians are up to. We need to be aware of what our politicians are up to, right? That's why God grabs Ezekiel in the spirit by the lock of his head and is basically saying, hey, look, you need to see what's going on in the world today. I want my people to be prudent so they can foresee evil and hide themselves, right? That is a good thing. Now go to Luke chapter number two. And the reason why I'm bringing you Luke chapter 2 is just because I want to show you something here. Basically, the New Testament or the Gospels start off by giving us a picture of what the political state is like in Judea during the time of Christ's birth. Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Verse 2, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." Verse 4, "And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Verse 5, "to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Now go over to chapter number 3. And so you read Luke chapter 2, you see what's going on here, and that is there's a census of the whole world during this time. Well, you got to ask yourself, what is this taxing, or what's the purpose of this censing? Well, the whole purpose is to assess the number of men that can pay taxes and to assess the number of people that could fight in an army, right? Rome is trying to figure out what their assets are. How much money can we extract from the people that are under our rule? And if we need to, how many soldiers can we muster up? Now look at verse number 12. It says, "Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do?" So this is obviously many years later. John's preaching the gospel to people. People are receiving this. Verse 13, it says, "And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you." Right? So you can see where John's priorities lie with the gospel, right? But guess what you don't see? You don't see him being completely ignorant of what's going on in the world, right? Because these publicans come up to him and they're like, "Hey, well, we understand what you're saying, but what do we do?" Then he tells them that. Now look at verse 14. It says, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." So what do we see in chapter 2? We saw the taxing or the census of the world. Why? Why? Because the world government at that time, they want to see how much money they can take, right? They want to see the economic status and how strong militarily they could be. And I think it's interesting here that in chapter 3, right before Christ comes on the scene, you see the publicans come up to John, right, which represent what? The economic state, the economic, faction of their society. And then you see the soldiers, which is the military, okay? And so people during this time, obviously nobody likes being taxed, but the Romans and a lot of these politicians during this time frame, they had it in their mind that like this is like the best thing in the world. Like this political system here is just so great and so awesome and so cool. But Jesus is going to come on the scene here and say, hey, this is all going to burn, all right? Not only is Rome going down, but the whole world eventually is going down. You need to get on board with my program. You need to get saved. You need to learn some prudence. You need to tell people the truth. And then you go off and explain to them the problems with politics. Jump down to verse number 19. Look at this. It says, "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." Now go back to Proverbs chapter 20. Again, I just wanted to show you that you know, you start off the New Testament getting some insight regarding the political status of that time. It's okay for God's people to understand politics and to realize the evil that's going on for the purpose of hiding ourselves and for the purpose of showing people, look, putting your trust in that stuff is garbage. It's not going to do you any good. In case you haven't noticed, these patriots here in Idaho, look, I love them, God bless them, I think you can get a lot of them saved, but they're really not doing any of us any favors, are they? I mean, how many people are they getting saved? Look, I'm glad they're going down there and frustrating the BLM people and the Antifa people. But when it gets down to the real battle, they're not helping us out. They're not helping the real government that we will one day serve in full time, right? They're not helping that situation out. So I just want to make sure that we have that into perspective. So you're there in Proverbs chapter number 20. Look at verse 26. Actually, hold on for a second. Let me get some of this tea here. That's what I was going to say. So reading this here, you need to understand, John was aware of the politics, right? And he even went to jail for it. Got locked up for it, right? But guess what? He was also preaching the gospel and doing the work of God, preparing the way for Christ and stuff. And so that's all I'm trying to say this morning, you know, or this evening. It's been a long day. Long day. But anyways, what I'm trying to say is it's okay for us to be aware of the politics, right? Because we want to have that prudence. We want to have that foresight. But we need to make sure that we don't do that at the expense of preaching the gospel, right? Now, let's move on here. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse number 26. It says, a wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. If we had a righteous government, if we had righteous politicians, do you know what they would do? They would take the wicked people, like these Black Lives Matter Marxists that are out there today, these Antifa bozos, and they would scatter them throughout the world. Or they would really arrest them and lock them up and throw away the key. Okay, that's what they would do. And they would bring the wheel over them, get them out of society. But you don't see that today, do you? In fact, you see the exact opposite. Here's point number two. An unwise king gathers the wicked and brings the wheel over the righteous. Right? That's point number two. An unwise king gathers the wicked and brings the wheel over the righteous. And that's exactly how the devil operates, isn't it? He always does everything the opposite the way God wants it done. And that's what you're going to see this evening when I read to you some of the stuff that these mayors in America are doing. These people are literally trying to bring mayhem to our cities and overthrow things as we know them. And you know what? It's not wrong for us to call this stuff out. It's not wrong for us to understand this. Because you know what? You never know. You might just save yourself. You might save your life. You might save some other people's lives because you were prudent and you understood how these people think and how they operate. And so what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to read for you some stuff about Portland Mayor Ted Wheeler. This guy is such a clown. I mean, it's amazing. You want to talk about somebody who's unwise. I get it. They're not kings. They're mayors. They are people that do have some pull. They do have power. They can mandate things. And so this verse in Proverbs that you're looking at here, it does apply, right? They aren't wise because they don't scatter the wicked, right? They gather them. I watched this mayor in an interview in a crowd of like Black Lives Matter and Antifa people. You know, he's got his mask on. Isn't that so funny? He's, oh, I'm not going to get the coronavirus. I got my mask on here, but I'm going to go ahead and endorse these people looting and burning buildings and throwing, you know, these cocktails of death at police officers. Look, I understand the police are corrupt, okay? Our police, you know, our police departments in this country definitely need some work, right? But if we were to just get rid of them totally, what do you think would happen? Complete mayhem. That's what would happen. Complete, utter chaos, mayhem, destruction. You know why the Antifa and the BLM, why they want to get rid of the police? It's because they want to be the police, and they want to lock us up. These people need to have the wheel brought over them. But what do we see happening? We see the opposite. They're trying to bring the wheel over us. But I see this guy in this interview, right? And he's just trying to, like, get on their good side. He's like, Donald Trump's, you know, federal agents got to go. And that's a whole nother sermon. Because, look, I don't endorse, you know, throwing people in black vans, unmarked vehicles, and hauling them off to jail either. Okay? But I'll tell you what. Black Lives Matter is a Marxist anti-God organization. They're against the family. They're against straight people. I mean, it is a horrible, horrible organization.
Right.
Just listen to this. This is an article I took from July 3rd. It says, the title is, U.S. Federal agents fired tear gas at protesters gathered outside the federal courthouse in Portland, Oregon, late Wednesday. Mayor Ted Wheeler was among those standing by a fence in front of the courthouse when the agents fired the tear gas. In this video, I watched this mayor. He's like, I'm here with you. If they're going to gas you, they're going to have to gas me too. What a hero. And you know what else is kind of funny? Those people actually turned on the mayor and started mocking him and yelling at him. And you want to know why? Because these types of people are implacable. Right. They don't want health. They want just complete lawless. Yep. That's what they want. You cannot appease people like this. And it's my personal belief and my opinion that a lot of people that are in leadership positions, BLM, Antifa, are reprobates. That's that, you know, you just take that for what it is. That's what I think. So it goes on to say this. Protesters have demonstrated in Portland for 56 consecutive days, rallying against police violence, racial inequality, and the recent deployment of federal forces in the city. 56 nights, you know? And instead of the mayor saying, you know what, you people are wicked because you're destroying businesses, taking people's livelihoods away, instead of removing you, he's like, I'm here supporting you. I want to help you. I want to prop you up. Well, you know what? Any mayor, any politician, any CEO that wants to prop up Black Lives Matter, Antifa, whatever they're called, is an anti-Christian politician or CEO. Right. They are against God's people. They literally have their backs towards the people of God. It goes on to say this. The mayor arrived at the protest area earlier in the day and pledged his solidarity with the crowd, but his presence was largely rejected as many yelled at him. Critics have faulted Wheeler for not controlling the city's police force, which threatened its own use of force with tear gas and arrests Wednesday night as Portland police declared the gathering a riot. I wonder what gave them that clue that it's a riot. Was it the burning cars and the windows getting smashed out of businesses and people driving by trying to get home from work? It goes, others, including business owners who have seen their operations disrupted by the protests, say Wheeler has failed to bring the situation under control. I would say that's an understatement, okay? Talk about somebody who's, instead of scattering the wicked, is gathering the wicked. What does that tell you about Mayor Ted Wheeler? It tells you that he is unwise. It tells you that he is anti-Christ. He is anti-Christian. He does not have God's people's interests at the forefront of his mind or in the back of his mind. Now listen to this. How about Chicago Mayor Lori Lightfoot? Who's ever heard of her? This woman is absolutely terrible. Now, I picked this article here because I just thought it was interesting. It's about the Christopher Columbus statue. Now, I don't care about any statues. I think it's all idolatry. I could care less. But, you know, there was so many things about this, Mayor. I just thought this was the funniest one here. It says this. Days after 19 Chicago police officers were hospitalized after defending a statue of Christopher Columbus in Grant Park, Democrat Mayor Lori Lightfoot made the unilateral decision to topple it herself in the middle of the night, the Chicago Sun-Times reported. So it goes on to say, the Christopher Columbus statue in Grant Park was removed hours after Mayor Lori Lightfoot called for its removal. Two cranes pulled their way up to the statue just before 2 a.m. Friday after hours of vocal confrontations between protesters and supporters of the statue, including John Cantanzara, president of the Fraternal Order of Police Lodge number 7. So there's been this fighting over this stupid statue, right? There's people that support it, that want to just keep it there. And then there's the people that say it's racist and it's got to come down, you know? And I just think it's funny that this mayor here, she decides in the middle of the night, right, at 2 a.m., she's going to go ahead and go tear this thing down. And, you know, is that really what this battle's about? Is it really about racism or is there something else going on here? Could it be that the spirit of Antichrist who will come on the scene and think to change times and seasons is really just right around the corner and he's got his minions basically paving the way for him? Is that really what's going on? Because that's what it sounds like is going on. Yeah. And she's been, I mean, you just type her name into even Google and you'll find all sorts of stuff. I mean, she's against all churches. And you know what's funny is these people will just claim, oh, I go to the Episcopalian church. I'm a Christian and I'm okay with never going to church again, you know? They'll say stuff like that and it's like, come on, man, get a grip. You're not a Christian. You're not even saved, okay? But, you know, she's an avid supporter of BLM, Antifa. She's got no problem with people getting shot up left and right in her city, right? No problem with these people gathering, burning stores, breaking windows, blocking traffic, right? But people want to get together and go to church. Guess what? Oh, we can't have that. We cannot have that. I'm going to move on to the next mayor, which I've already spent a whole sermon on her, so she's only going to get like an honorable mention here, and that's our mayor, Mayor Lauren the Marxist McLean. Here's a statement that I pulled from the internet. This is from her Twitter account, July 1st. It says, "Last night our community witnessed and many of our residents experienced physical violence and intimidation by counter-protesters during a Black Lives Matter protest at City Hall." Well, here's the problem. You know, even the liberal media has aired the fact that these people are blowing up buildings and just basically causing mayhem in our cities, right? So when the people of Boise heard, well, these guys are going to go downtown and they're going to start having a peaceful protest, they realize they're probably not going to have a peaceful protest. They're going to try to blow stuff up, break windows, stop traffic, and do all the stuff they're doing in Seattle, all the stuff they're doing in Portland, all the stuff they do in California, all the stuff they do in New York, in all the major cities. And so the people of Boise are like, we're not going to let that stand, right? And we're going to go down there and we're going to stop them. Now, I didn't see too many of the videos. There was people on both sides, you know, yelling and stuff. It's kind of hard to make that out. But I think it's funny that she doesn't address that. She doesn't address all the history of violence that the Black Lives Matter people have caused or the Antifa people have caused. It's just the Patriots. Now, keep in mind, this is the same woman that decided to implement her mask-munching mandate on July 4th of all days, okay? Do you think she's a real patriot? Do you think she has your civil liberties at the best interests of her heart? I seriously doubt it. Do you think that she loves us assembling here and going to church and going out soul winning? No, because she supports this organization. Look, I'm telling you, instead of these people scattering the wicked, they endorse them and they embrace them. It's disgusting, it's sick, and somebody's got to say something about this stuff. Somebody has to call this stuff out. But you know what we have today? We have too many cowards today. We have too many people that are afraid of losing everything. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my building. I'm going to lose half my church. Look, I'm not afraid of that. You're not afraid of that. And we're going to call this stuff out. We have every right to, because you know what? We go soul winning all the time. We have five soul winning times, you know? We have the right to do what John did, get people saved, get them baptized, and then call out the political corruptness of our day. It's fine. It's okay. We have that right. Here's another one. This is an article from July 5th. New York Mayor Bill de Blasio. Listen to this. It says, the New York mayor dismissed the First Amendment, saying it's perfectly acceptable for BLM protests and riots to ensue, but attending church is unacceptable during the COVID-19 pandemic. De Blasio joined CNN last Wednesday to defend his arbitrary decision to shut down churches but allow BLM protests to sweep the city, which was recently ruled unconstitutional by an Albany court. When asked about the court's ruling, de Blasio dismissed it as just wrong, calling the BLM protests a different reality. Well, you're right, buddy. It is a different reality. It's Satan's reality. Yeah. And apparently you endorse that and you support that. He goes on to say this. We worked with the religious leadership of this city for months. Cardinal Dolan and the Catholic Church and so many other religious leaders who are in full agreement that it was not time to bring back religious services because of the danger it would cause to their congregants, de Blasio said. Look, anybody going to the Catholic organization, the Catholic religion, to get their spiritual input is obviously seriously wrong, okay? He goes on to say, but it's really apples and oranges, de Blasio continued. Our religious leaders were the first to say it was not time to bring back services. Now we're doing it carefully, smartly. So I think that decision profoundly misses what the very religious institution themselves are saying. So look, what is this guy doing? He's doing the exact opposite of the proverb we just read. He's gathering the wicked and bringing the wheel over the righteous. And that's not to say that the Catholic Church is righteous, right? They have no problem shutting down forever. I mean, think about it. The governor in California, what is his name, Newsom? Yeah. He suspended church services indefinitely. Yep. Think about that word, indefinitely. That means with no end in sight is what basically that means. If you're in the military and you sign an indefinite contract, it means you're pretty much going for the long haul, okay? It's like, we're not getting out anytime soon. And that's what he did. Signed, no church services indefinitely. And then he tried to pass some law saying that you can't even sing in church. Look, I get it. People are getting sick. But you know what? God's people are going to have to still assemble together. Just be smart. You know, if you're sick, stay home. It's really that simple. You will get sick. Okay, pestilence is coming on this planet someday also. What are we going to do? Just cease Christianity altogether? Just suspend everything indefinitely? I don't think so, right? We need to be smart. We need to be a prudent people. We need to look at these things and say, hey, we need to take some precautions. We need to be safe. We need to be careful because we can't trust our politicians. But that doesn't mean we throw in the towel and we just never do anything for God. We don't go soul winning anymore. We don't do anything anymore. We don't sing anymore. You know what? That's exactly what the devil would want, isn't it? Let's just go ahead. It's so hypocritical. They've got no problem allowing these BLM guys to gather and chant and sing their stupid little chants downtown, right? Spitting all over everything. They've got no problem with that. Nobody even brings it up. They don't even bat an eye with that. But, oh, you come to church with 30 people, man. Oh, you're the problem. Oh, you knocked on my door and you're standing 6 feet back with a Bible. Oh, you're the problem. You better get your head right, buddy, because you're going to get me sick. It's disgusting. I'm sick and tired of it. It's got to be stopped. So the article goes on to say this. U.S. District Judge Gary Sharpe ordered in June that New York State and local officials stop enforcing COVID-19 control measures that restrict citizens from attending church services. Governor Andrew Cuomo and Mayor de Blasio could have just as easily discouraged protests, short of condemning their message in the name of public health and exercise discretion to suspend law enforcement for public safety reasons, instead of encouraging what they knew was a flagrant disregard of the outdoor limits and social distancing rules, the judge wrote in his ruling. Goes on to say this, they could have also been silent, but by acting as they did, Governor Cuomo and Mayor de Blasio sent a clear message that mass protests are deserving of preferential treatment. So there you go. Mass protests get preferential treatment in New York. But you go to church, you want to sing songs, you want to talk about the things of God, the righteousness of God, that's a problem. Because an unwise king gathers the wicked and brings the wheel over the righteous. And you can see that. Like, I'm not denying that there's a sickness going around. There's always going to be a sickness going around, okay? A million and a half people died of tuberculosis in 2018. A million and a half people worldwide, okay? Look, there's all kinds of things that will get you sick. you know, the world hasn't changed that much. But again, we're not going to just stop and just not do anything. But this is a good question. You know, why are they allowing all these riots and these protests? Well, they're exercising their... You know, their First Amendment, their Second Amendment, well, not their Second Amendment, they're exercising their First Amendment rights to peacefully protest, but it's not peaceful when you're breaking people's windows out. It's not peaceful when you're laying across the freeway in Portland blocking traffic, right? That's irresponsible and stupid. And then when these people get ran over, everybody's like, oh, it's a racist, right? It's a racist. Well, let's see a picture of them. Oh, we don't have a picture of them. Because the person, this is all manner of colors that have been running people over accidentally. Because you know what? When you run out into the middle of traffic on I-5 over in Portland or Seattle, you know what? You might just get hit by a car.
Yeah.
And you know what? You're the opposite of prudent. You're brutish. You're stupid. And you know what? You deserve it.
Yeah.
You deserve that. You know, these people are just nothing but a bunch of spoiled little rotten brats. I didn't get my way, so I'm going to make sure that everybody in the world knows it. I'm just going to throw myself down and do this pebbles and bam, bam little tantrum on the freeway. That's really what they're doing. It's ridiculous. So the article says this. It says Democratic leaders in general have treated Christians and small business owners with total contempt amid the COVID-19 pandemic by shaming them for endangering public health. But as soon as the Black Lives Matter riots and protests emerge, some of those same leaders. And it goes on to say, basically what I was going to tell you. Go to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, look at verse 19. So you say, okay, I just listened to your rant about these four mayors. And like I said, there's tons more we could have gone over. We just don't have time, okay? Remember, point number two, an unwise king gathers the wicked and brings the wheel over the righteousness. Here's what we do about this. First John 5:19, it says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Right? So newsflash, the whole world's wicked, right? And I like to say this a lot because it really does help. When you just realize that you're an ambassador and this is not your home, it takes so much pressure and so much stress off of the news and the things that you hear, because you're like, of course, the whole world lieth in wickedness, right? Right. Of course it's evil. These people are wicked. That's what they do, right? Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Right. Obviously, you know, putting into perspective our priorities. Go back to Proverbs. In fact, go to Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter number 21. And you know, just because we understand that the whole world lies in wickedness doesn't mean that we don't call it out. It doesn't mean we don't speak against it. It doesn't mean that we don't bring these things up, right? Remember, we want to be aware, we just don't want to be obsessed, because you can go too far either direction with this stuff, right? And remember, God wants us to have that good, righteous balance, right? Get people saved, give them the gospel, learn your Bibles, but also be aware of the evil that's surrounding us, because you never know when that could save your life, save the life of a friend, get you out of harm's way. That's definitely the goal here. Proverbs 21, look at verse number 1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Here's point number 3. God's, and this is largely my opinion, but God's using these wicked mirrors to turn up the heat on the world. I think you're going to see this come into play more and more. And you say, well, why? Because for one, we know there's a falling away coming. Yeah. Right? We know that just from going out soul winning, that most people today, even the ones that get saved, they don't really have an interest in the things of God. They don't have an interest in church. So what happens? Now we lose that light and we lose that savor, like we talked about last week, right? So we're no longer being the light, no longer being the savor. So guess what? The enemy is going to creep in. And God's just going to be like, hey, you know what? The world, I mean, look, the world is just hell-bent on legalizing pedophilia. They've already got all the rest of the sodomite garbage out of the way. They've already made that open, accessible. You know, abortion's just all manner of wickedness, just like you saw back in the end of, you know, Judah's time, right? And so guess what? God's like, okay, well, apparently the world's, you know, begging for their king, for their leader, for their savior, supposedly, who's going to be what? The Antichrist, you know, the son of perdition. And so I think that, you know, you're just going to see God using these evil and wicked people to basically get the world going in that direction, because that's really, when you think about it, what they're asking for. You know, get God out of schools, get him out of the public buildings, get him out of here, get him out of there. What's the result of that? Shootings, bombings, right? Yep. All sorts of, you know, just death. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the more people kick God out of the schools and the buildings and everything, you know, every other place in America, guess what? There goes your liberty. There goes your freedom, right? But there's going to be an imposter who comes on the scene and says, hey, I've got the solution. I've got the answer, right? All dogs go to heaven. Guess what? Everybody's saved. You know, we can reach a superior level of consciousness, right? That's what he's going to say. That's what he's going to promote. You know, you can be better, right? We can achieve more. We can evolve. You know, it's kind of hard to say for sure, but that's really the direction that things are going. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And, you know, just to kind of give you a picture of this, think about how God used Pharaoh, right? I mean, Pharaoh willingly rejected him. And then what did God do? He turned his heart whithersoever he would. I mean, he just hardened his heart, kept hardening it. And the people are looking at him like, dude, what is wrong with you? What are you doing? Are you crazy? Let these people go. Get them out of here. And he's like, no, I got to have them. Right? I've got to have them. I mean, shoot, read Kings, Chronicles, and you'll see God turning the king's hearts all throughout those books of the Bible. You know, why wouldn't God do that to the politicians today? You know, he wins in the end. Now, I'm not saying that God's like, okay, Ted, we